Good morning. Welcome to Standale. What a privilege it is to be able to come to you through this streaming technology on Facebook and also through our website. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be interactive in this way. You're getting through this pandemic, so am I. I know that some of you are going stir crazy. I've talked with you on the phone. A couple of you I've seen in person. As Tom and Cindy were here doing some cleanup around the church property, and they're making it through, and they're doing things outside around their yard, and at least the weather is turning nice, and we can go for walks, and we can do some things outside. But I know you're going to get through this, and we're going to be blessed as we learn some things that God is teaching us through this event. So be patient. And trust God, walk with God, read your Bibles, and pray, and most of all, communicate with one another, encourage one another, and spur one another on to love and good works. Well, we're glad to be able to share another lesson with you on this Sunday morning, but before we do, I want to take a moment and have a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you this morning and acknowledging that you are the source of our salvation. We thank you that you have loved this world so very much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, so often I think about my own personal salvation, and I reflect upon those months in my life at the age of 19 when you drew me to yourself and I believed, and what excitement entered my life, and what a joy it was to know that I have a salvation that's absolutely secure. And Lord, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are listening to this message this morning, and they have that same security, that same assurance. And Lord, we're brothers and sisters together, and what a privilege it is to have that realization that we belong to the flock of God. Lord, we're just asking you to help us as we manage this pandemic. I know that we have a stay-at-home mandate that's upon us at least until May 15th, and I know that there's going to be some kind of extension probably to that. We're grateful for those that are able to go back to work. I know that some of the construction workers will be starting back this week, and we're thankful that they can get back at it. I know, Lord, that most of the workers will be back at work here sometime in the future, but help us to be patient. Help us to know that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and you will do that for us. We're just so thankful to be your sons and daughters by faith in Christ. And Lord, help us to just trust you as we go through this unusual period in our world history, our American history. And we're relying upon you and looking to you as the Spirit leads us through this event. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I hope that you all are doing well during our pandemic and restrictions and staying home and everything. And I thought this morning to start us off, we'd sing a song that we sang a few weeks ago. It's called The Father's Love. It just goes really well with Pastor's message from John 3:16, which speaks, "For God so loved the world." So let's sing this one together, The Father's Love.
How has the sinner been forgiven? How has the rebel been made clean? Or blinded eyes been made to see? How have the orphans been adopted? Who hated your love and ran from grace? Despised and rejected all your ways? How wonderful the Father's love for us, that He would send His only Son to come and rest. rescue us. Well, he has saved us, called us blameless, guides us now and will sustain us. Oh, how wonderful the Father's love. Your mercy floods our lives with kindness, and your grace has colored all we see, and you have promised not to leave. You freely give your Spirit to us, so we can be sure we're sons of God. Rest in the hope of what's to come. How wonderful the Father's love, the Father's love for us, that he would send his only Son to come and rescue us. Well, he has saved us, called us blameless, guides us now and will sustain us. Oh, how wonderful the Father's love. Though sufferings may fill our lives, we're confident we're heirs with Christ. And so we cry, Abba, Father. Though sufferings may fill our lives, we're confident we're heirs with Christ. And so we cry, Abba, Father. How wonderful the Father's love, the Father's love for us, that he would send his only Son to come and rescue us. Well, he has saved us, called us blameless, guides us now and will sustain us. Oh, how wonderful the Father's love.
Amen.
Well, at this time, I want us to open up our Bibles once again to John 3:16. We will return to a famous verse that we've been utilizing as a springboard to talk about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It happens to be probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." A number of years ago, I read a story about D.L. Moody, who made a trip over into England. And while he was there, he had an experience in meeting a young pastor by the name of Henry Morehouse. This young man was a young preacher, and he didn't know too much about him. But Henry approached him, and he says, "I'm thinking about going to America." And Moody responded and said, "Well, if you do make it to America, and if you do make it to Chicago, I want you to come to my church, and I'll give you an opportunity to preach." And as they parted, Moody realized he probably shouldn't have said that, because this was a young pastor. He didn't know too much about Henry, and he had never heard him preached. And inside, he said to himself, "I hope he doesn't come, because I'm just concerned about what kind of quality of preacher he is." Anyway, Moody ended up returning back to the States, and lo and behold, Moody received a telegram saying, "Just arrived in New York, will be in Chicago on Sunday, Morehouse." And all of a sudden, Moody just kind of collapsed on the inside, because he realized that he had promised this young man an opportunity to preach in his church. And so he was a little concerned about how to handle this situation. So he talked to his wife about it, and he talked to his church leaders, and he decided to give Morehouse an opportunity to preach at least once. And if he communicated well, he would give him another opportunity. Moody was planning to be away from the pulpit that week, and so He had left town, and Morehouse came into town, and he ended up preaching that week. And upon his return, he talked with his wife, and he asked his wife, he said, "Well, how did Henry do in his preaching?" And his wife responded, "He's a better preacher than you are," she said. "He's telling people that God loves them, and you must go down and hear what he has to say. He's telling people that God loves sinners." And Moody responded, "He can't tell them that. That's not true. God doesn't love sinners." And she went on to tell him that he's been preaching from John 3:16 all week long. And Moody was a little shaken by all of that. And so that night he went down to his church, and he sat under the preaching of Henry Morehouse. And as he sat there, Henry began by saying, "I've been hunting for a text all week, and I haven't been able to find a passage that has moved my heart more than John 3:16. And from there, he began to open up and preach once again the unsearchable riches that are only found in Jesus Christ from that single passage. Later, Moody testified that that night he saw the greatness of the love of God as he had never seen before. It was that night that Moody's heart was so moved to see how much love that God had for sinners, the great love that God had for sinners. John 3:16 shows us the greatness of God's love, that it is vast, it's unbounded, it's a bottomless sea of mercy and hope. That is the heart of the gospel. And it was John 3:16 that moved my heart to eventually understand just how loving God is to a sinner. I remember when I was searching for something to fill that emptiness that I had within my heart. I remember that time when I sat on a sofa in my pastor's home at the age of 19. I was an unbeliever at that point, and he was opening up the scriptures and sharing with me. I had shared this with you a couple of Sundays ago. And he read to me John 3:16, and he encouraged me to put my name in that passage. And so I did. "For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, that moved me, that God would love me. Well, let me tell you, friend, that God loves you. God loves you so very much that he gave his only begotten Son. That's true for me, and that's true for you. And it's our prayer that if you're unbelieving and you're listening to this, that you would really take seriously God's great love for you, and that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is not simply that God is love, but it is that God so loved the world that he gave. That is what lies at the root of being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. God's motive for giving his indescribable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, as Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, is that God loved this sinful world so very much. That's what amazed me about the love of God, that he would love sinners. It moved Moody to realize that God truly loved sinners. And my friend, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, he loves you. He loves you. Well, in our previous lesson, we looked at eight amazing words from John 3:16. The words that I chose were God, love, world, gave, son, believe, perish, and life. And there was one word that we didn't get to, and that was the word love. And that word love is found near the beginning of John 3:16, for it says, "For God so loved." You know, John, the Apostle John, enjoys that particular word. You'll find it in his Gospels. You'll find it in his epistles. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That propitiation, it's a 50-cent theological word, and it simply means that God's appeasement for our wrath was poured out upon Jesus instead of being poured out on us. Well, let me read it again. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, he writes, "We love him because," what? "He first loved us." It's God who took the initiative. It's God who intervened into human history. It's God who intervened into a sinful, fallen world. That's how much God loves this world. That's the greatness of the love of God. Well, this morning we're going to delve into four expressions of love. One of them is found here in John 3:16. The other three expressions of love are intimately related to this wonderful, famous verse. But we're going to expand a little bit upon love. Well, let's begin with our first expression of God's love, which is found here in John 3:16. And we've already alluded to it in several different ways or facets, as I shared with you last week. But as I read this verse, there are a few things that are pretty obvious to me, and I'm just going to highlight them. Number one is that God loves the world. That is, God loves the totality of fallen, sinful human beings. Boy, that's an amazing thing to think about, that a holy God would take the initiative to communicate such tremendous love by sending his Son. Number two, God's love is with such intensity and magnitude that it moved him to give, to sacrifice his Son to die for the world. And number three, God's clear purpose of that love in giving of his Son is that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's open to anyone who will believe. How majestic that word, whosoever. And as I shared with you that night on the sofa at the age of 19, when the pastor opened up his Bible and shared with me the gospel, he replaced that whosoever with my name and had me read it. And, you know, it hit home. Even though I did not believe that night, it was several weeks later that I came to believe. But it was powerful, and it hit home with me to realize that a sovereign, holy God would love me so very much that he would send his Son as a sacrifice. Number four, God's love is indiscriminate. I see this in John 3:16. It may be spoken, promised, and applied to everyone without exception. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter who you are, what age you are. You know, over the years, I've had the privilege of leading young children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of leading older people to the Lord, people in their 80s and 90s. God's love, his great love, is extended to all. You simply have to come to him in humility and in faith, and receiving in childlike faith. This is how God loves you and me. God the Father gave his only begotten Son to die, that if we would believe, our sins would be forgiven and we would have eternal life. What a privilege it is to know that all my sins, past, present, and future, are all covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is what the love of God means, what it promises and does in John 3:16. And that is why this verse has been so amazingly blessed by God over the centuries in bringing multitudes to a saving understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It articulates what we call the free offer of the gospel. There are no limits to this offer as it goes out to every ethnic group, to every age, to every social, economical category of person, every class, best of all, to every kind of sinner. It doesn't matter, as I mentioned, how bad your past is or the weight of sin in your life right now. God is forgiving. You simply need to seek his forgiveness and embrace the gospel with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that word whosoever is indiscriminate, it's universal. It's for you and it's for me, my friend. Well, let me describe for you three other expressions or forms of the love of God in scriptures. The second one, and not least in importance, there is the love that God has for his Son. And we see this in John chapter 3, verse 35, where we are told by John the Baptist that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Then we read in John 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." So what we see here in the Gospel of John is that there's a tremendous love of the Father for the Son and of the Son for the Father. It's absolutely amazing to see the interactive love that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father. And we see this Father-Son love come out in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And I want to take you again there this Sunday, verses 20 through 26. And just listen as I read. And if you have your Bibles, turn there and take a look at this passage. We'll be parked there for a few minutes. But Jesus, as he's praying to his heavenly Father, he's talking to his Father with some prayer requests just prior to his crucifixion. And he says these things to his Father, "I do not pray for these alone," referring to his disciples, "but also to those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that we may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved them. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Think about that. The Father and the Son had a relationship before the worlds were even created. It speaks of the eternality of the Son. And Jesus goes on to say, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them." There's such a tremendous love that the Father has for the Son. God's love for the other members of the Trinity is different from his love for us because there's no sin to overcome. The Son never committed a sin. And though the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here, the Spirit never committed any sin. But God loves the Son. There's a Trinitarian love that is there expressed among the Holy Trinity that is just absolutely awesome when you see it flow out from the scriptures and you understand it, and it becomes a vibrant thing that grows your understanding of how God works in the world and how God works in a person's life. God the Father does not love the Son despite anything. His love is unconditional. Everything about the Son is infinitely worthy of love, as we see in his high priestly prayer. Jesus came to accomplish everything his loving Father sent him to do. That was done by the Son. He accomplished it. He lived a perfect righteous life, which none of us could ever have done, to be that perfect sacrificial lamb that could be offered on a cross. And he bore our sin. He was propitiation. All the wrath that was due you and me was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of his great redemptive work upon the cross, we can know forgiveness. Whosoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, can have everlasting life. How awesome can that be? It's amazing to think about it. We now come to the third expression of God's love, and that's God's love for creation. God loves his creation. He sustains it with care. And we see this in many New Testament as well as Old Testament passages. I want to take you to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and follow along as I read or just listen to me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for a son, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let me tell you, it's wonderful to have spring birth forth here in Western Michigan. It's just a blessing to see it finally arrived. It's been a cold, dreary beginning to spring. We're thankful that the grass is green and people are out mowing. And I was telling Tom and Cindy, who were here doing some trimming and some cleaning up around the church property, that when I saw dandelions on the other day for the first time, I was just praising the Lord because it just reaffirmed that spring has finally arrived and it's here to stay. But listen, God loves his creation, and we certainly do too. We enjoy this earth that he has given to us, and what a privilege it is to be outside and to realize that all that he has created reflects his glory. It declares his glory. We read in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And we certainly can testify to that. God is good to you and me through the expression and love of his creation. But we know that sin entered into this world through our first parents, and there is a curse upon this earth. We learn about that in Genesis chapter 3. Yes, God created a perfect world. We learn about that in Genesis chapter 1, and he pronounced it all good. But in chapter 3, after the creation of our first parents, sin entered into this world, and as a result, God cursed the earth. Yet God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an awesome thing to realize that one day this world will no longer be under a curse, because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. No longer will there be a curse. And those who are believers will live in a redeemed world and no longer have the curse upon them. God's love is expressed in creation, and this is what Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that is, unbelievers, are without excuse. Let me tell you, friend, you love spring, and it's a joyous thing to see the trees and the bushes flowering and see the tulips coming up. What an awesome thing to know that God is a God who is so creative and so colorful and has provided for us a world that is just absolutely splendid with variety. It's just a wonderful thing, and it communicates his invisible and visible attributes, and that includes his love. And that love finds its purpose and fulfillment in the great redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through that great redemptive work that God is going to restore this world. And those of you who are believers, you're a part of that restoration. And those of you who do not believe yet, please join us. Please believe in the Son and receive him. Well, J.C. Ryle, an English evangelical bishop from the 1800s, wrote long ago, he said, it was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, let us make man. It was the whole Trinity again which at the beginning of the gospel seemed to say, let us save man. You know, one of my favorite quotes of St. Augustine, who lived in the 300s, that's a long time ago, said, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts is not quiet until it rests in thee. Well, at the age of 19, with that emptiness that I had inside, my heart didn't rest until I found a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What's amazing about God's love is that it extends to even his enemies. Think about that. God loves his enemies. I was once an enemy of God, yet he loved me with such great love. And this is seen in the example and teaching of Jesus throughout the Gospels. For instance, Jesus states in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise upon evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God's love moves him to provide rain and sunshine where it's not deserved, even on those that are evil, even on those that are unjust. What amazing love that God has for this fallen world. To be so kind and tender-hearted. Christ was a perfect example of love towards his enemies and a perfect example of how we should love our enemies. He was a wonderful lesson, a living illustration for us as believers. Christ's death for sinners is stated in a very profound way in Paul's writings, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was once me before I was saved. For a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But listen to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. In our sinful, fallen condition, God took the initiative in sending his Son to die for sinners. Well, we have learned that some tremendous things about God's love. God loves the Son with inexpressible love. God's love for his creation, he sustains it, and he even loves his enemies who live upon this earth. And God loves the world by sending his son. Well, the fourth expression of God's love is his love for believers. His love for believers. This is the most precious experience of the love of God, which is spoken in John's gospel through Jesus' high priestly prayer, as I highlighted in our last lesson. And then, as I just mentioned previously, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's also praying for those who will come to faith through their witness, and for those who will come to faith through the witness of the disciples' witness. And here we are, 2,000 years since the disciples' original witness, and there are people still coming to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that the gospel is still going out, and John communicates this in reference to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus says, "For those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Well, let me tell you, it's like waves and waves and waves of gospel truth has been going out since the day of Christ. And people have been believing around the earth, and they're still believing today. They're still coming to faith in Christ today. It's a large group of whosoever believes in him that have responded to the free offer of the gospel. I'm one of them. You are one of them that are listening to this lesson, that have come to faith in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have everlasting life as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know yourself loved in this way is the greatest experience of all. It's hard to explain it to an unbeliever, the joy that we have in our hearts, in the realization that we have no fear of death. We have the hope of heaven. To be absent from the body at the moment of our death is to be immediately present with Christ. Just recently, one of our missionaries communicated that his retired missionary mom went home to be with Christ yesterday, and he wrote a tremendous statement of in honor of her. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have peace about where we will spend eternity. Everlasting life is two words that speak of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, we see in John chapter 3, verse 8, getting to where John 3:16 is found, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, being born again happens according to the Spirit's will. We don't control the wind, and we certainly don't control the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes and goes with his regenerating, saving power as he pleases. This is called great love. And it's expressed so well, I believe, by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Wow. It's a tremendous passage. I have it highlighted in my Bible because it just communicates the fact that we were dead, it lost in our sin, and it was God who took the initiative. It was his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive. How amazing that is. Peter calls it abundant mercy. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of the dead. This great love goes way beyond offering to spiritually dead people that if they believe they will be saved. This is conquering love. This is love that resurrects us spiritually and infuses into us the Holy Spirit. It makes us new creations in Christ. How powerful that is. And it's God's quickening us to love him in return. It's God loving us first. It's God taking the initiative. This is why we are able to believe, my unbelieving friend. Is God calling you to believe? Is God pricking your heart? Are you saying to yourself, I want this kind of love? God is offering you the gift of his son. And for me, that gift was too irresistible for me to say no any longer. And I received him. Just simply bowing my knee to him and saying, God, I believe that you love this world so much. You love me so very much that you sent your son. And I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Save me, Lord, save me. You simply need to cry that out to God in your own way. And you can do it there in your own home and receive the only Savior of sinners, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus will become your shepherd. John chapter 10, we're staying in the Gospel of John here. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Listen to his words here in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me. Wow, this shepherding love it springs forth from John 3:16. As Jesus goes on to talk about his shepherding love for his sheep throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. Throughout John's Gospel, the relationship between being a sheep of Christ and believing on Christ is so fundamental in our relationship as believers to Jesus and Jesus' relationship to you and me as believers. God extends this love to a great flock of faith that is gathering even now. As John says in John 10, verse 16, Jesus communicates, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. This flock is still gathering. There are sheep still being added to the fold. God wants you, my unbelieving friend. He wants you to be a part of the fold. There was a group of unbelievers that questioned Jesus as to if he truly was who he claimed to be. And Jesus responded to these words in John chapter 10, just a few verses later, in verse 25 and 26. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Then Jesus states these amazing words in verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What precious security there is to be in the fold of God, to be one of Christ's sheep, and to have him as our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, our great shepherd. Why doesn't everyone believe the good news of John 3:16? Well, we have the answer for that in John 3, going back to chapter 3. Jesus communicates the reason in verses 19 and 20. And he writes, or he states this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And what does he say next? And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The reason people reject Christ, the reason people will not come to the light, the reason people reject Christ as their Savior is because they love darkness rather than light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. My friend, are you a lover of darkness or a lover of light? Are you a lover of your sinful life or are you a lover of Christ? My friend, you need to make a decision as I made at the age of 19. I decided I can no longer be a lover of darkness, and I became a lover of life. I became a lover of light. I became a lover of Christ. And I began a walk that changed the course of my entire life. It changed the course of my entire eternity. How precious it is to think that eternal life inaugurated within my heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and to know that my soul belongs to God now. Well, the love of John 3:16 is the amazing gift of Christ to the world. It is the offer of everlasting life to anyone who will believe in his Son. Believe and you will be saved, and believe your sins will be forgiven. Believe and God's wrath will be removed. Believe and you will have eternal joy. I can't imagine anyone who would reject such a wondrous gift as the Son. Those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to know yourself to be loved by the great love of John 3:16. Sometimes as believers, we feel like we're not loved very much. Maybe there's issues going on in our families, issues going on in our circumstances where we feel that there's not a lot of love being manifest towards us. You need to get into the Word of God. And you need to remind yourself of the incredible love that God has set upon you through the sacrifice of his Son. He has loved you with a great love, with an incredible love. You know, there's a hymn written by a man named Lehman, F.M. Lehman. It's a great hymn. It's a hymn that I think has been sung in our churches for many, many years. But it's entitled, The Love of God is Greater Far. And this last stanza here was not penned by him. He found it, interestingly, in an insane asylum next to the bed of a man who evidently found the love of God before he passed away. But I want to close with these words. It's just wonderful words. And they go like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I can't imagine what was going through the heart of that particular man who wrote those words to match the stanzas of that hymn writer's hymn. But he felt the love of God, maybe for the first time in his life, that gave him peace, finally gave him peace. I hope you have peace, my friend. It can only be found through the Prince of Peace, that peace that is found through faith in Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world, all of us, you and me. He loved us so much, he sent his only Son, Jesus, the firstborn of creation, sent to take our place, to bear our burden, to suffer our consequence. We were far from God, but God didn't want to be far from us. Jesus came to bring us home. As a prodigal returns to their father, so too could we return to our Creator. A simple plan with just one requirement. Belief. For whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life. Life eternal. At the very heart of God is love. Indescribable, unrelenting, unstoppable love. That love shines a light, guiding us home. For God so loved the world.
In closing, let's sing that song that Pastor talked about, that song called The Love of God. Let's sing it together.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore it's an angel's song.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you and praise you for the privilege of sharing this wonderful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For those of us who are believers, may we not take lightly these familiar verses or passages and neglect to understand how deep they are. To understand the width and the length and the depth and the height of the tremendous love that is expressed in such a passage, such a verse as John 3:16. Oh God, just may we hold dear this verse to our heart and meditate upon it often. Lord, I pray for those that have not believed. My prayer is that they will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, may they find a Bible and begin to read through the Gospel of John and read from beginning to end that Gospel. And every time they come to the word believe, Lord, I pray that they would just put a circle around it or highlight it. And Lord, as they come to the end of the Gospel, may they realize that it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that brings them to faith in him. Oh, Lord, may people come to saving faith through reading the scripture, through hearing the gospel, through acting upon it, and making Jesus Christ a part of their life. Just may they repent of their sin and turn to the only hope in this world, and that is your only begotten Son that you sent into this world.